The lesson is one I did 7 years ago, so most of you haven't heard it. Marie gets to hear everything many times, but this is one of my favorite lessons I've ever taught, and it is a very simple idea. It's called In the Presence of the King, and the idea is that God is our King. I'm pretty sure you know that. I didn't fully intentionally pick songs that mentioned God as our King, but it just kind of happens. It's so common in our songs. So that kind of worked out that several of them do actually mention that. You probably didn't catch that, but I did. So we're going to just talk about that. As you can see from the picture, I have a certain fondness of France and the history there, and my son is actually, the older son has kind of taken after that, it seems, completely naturally, I don't know how, but it's kind of funny, but this is the Palace of Versailles, which is where King Louis XIV lived, and it is gorgeous, and so there's another picture of some hallway in there somewhere, and yeah, it's just an amazing place. But if you want to know anything about what it's like to be around a king on Earth, the kind of prime example in quasi-recent history, which is 300 years ago, or more, actually, is Louis XIV. And so he's kind of the one I'm going to use as an example throughout this lesson. First, let's start in scripture. Again, you'd be hard-pressed to spend much time singing songs or being in a church and not know that the Bible talks about God as our King. But I'm going to make the case anyway, just because I feel that I need to. So Psalm 24 and verse 8, it says, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Psalm 44 and verse 4 says, thou art my King, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. If that wasn't enough, Psalm 47, and I don't know how many verses there are. There might be hundreds, but Psalm 47, just a few verses here. Let's just read. It's only 9 verses in total. I'll read the whole thing. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible, or terrifying would be our modern word for that. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Salah. I don't know what that means. I don't think anyone does. Verse 5. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth. Reigning would be something a king does. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. So again, God is our King. I think you would agree with that. And so that's good to know. Great information. But have you ever served under a king? I have not. So I don't have personal experience with that. So I wanted to kind of just take some examples of what it was like to serve for Louis XIV. And in a nutshell, it probably took a lot of people as being miserable because it was quite a change. He was very strict. And so we'll look at that. So, let's see. Sorry. I got my old notes. I changed some things. So, So there was this morning, really a daily, it's an entire day's routine, that Louis XIV had, and it was, you can look this up on, this quote is from, chateauversailles.fr, which is, to say the website of the Palace of Versailles, but in French. It's translated in English. I'm not that smart. In any way. so that's where this information comes from, which I would say is, you know, reliable enough. And other sources will back this up. But anyway, so he had this daily routine and it was very, very structured. So here is, let's see, I think I have a longer quote. No, that was for a later section. Okay. So just a portion of this. At 8:30 a.m., those with important roles and certain friends who enjoyed the privilege of attending such moments, which is just his ceremony of waking up. This was an honor to be around the king when he woke up. And not just because he said so, people fought, you know, basically, or paid to be there for this. People who enjoyed the privilege of attending such moments successively entered the king's bedchamber. And as it says later, it's about 100 people, right? So they can't just all cram in at once. They kind of have to march in. While the sovereign, the king, was washed, combed, and shaved, then the officers of the chamber and the clothes storehouse entered for the grand getting up ceremony. During which the king was dressed and drank soup for breakfast. Okay, sure. As well as the most important members of the court, the closest royal servants, were allowed to watch the ceremony. The number of spectators, all male, was probably around 100. So quite the ordeal just for him to wake up. And then, another, quote here from that same site. At 11 a.m., upon returning to his apartment, the king held council in his chamber. On Mondays every 2 weeks, Wednesdays, Thursdays, and Sundays, the state council or high council was held. On Tuesdays and Saturdays, it was the financial council, while Fridays were taken up with the council of conscience and religious affairs. I don't know what these things really are, but anyway. Last but not least, the dispatch council, which dealt with national affairs, met once a fortnight, so every other week, on Mondays when there was no state council meeting. I don't care about the details of that. Point is, he was very organized, right? And you were expected to be there on this day for this thing, and this day for this thing, and this day for this thing. So, all that to say, can you imagine making your whole day and week dependent on the very predictable schedule of the king, and in service to him as a priority over anything else that you would want to plan for yourself? And if that is offensive to you, then understand that this is what our God, our Father, and our King expects of us, right? If we respect God the Father, we would gladly set our schedule around Him rather than setting our own priorities first and then trying to fit God into that. That's how you treat a king. You put Him first. we'll look at some scriptures. Psalm, most of these are in Psalms. Psalm 31, verse 24. A translation thing that threw me off. I have King James here. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Or some translations say, all you who wait for the Lord. And I like that, you know, the waiting on the Lord. Psalm 62 verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, for him cometh my salvation. So again, that waiting for him. Psalm 113 and verse 3. All right. Psalm 113 and verse 3, it says, From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. There's a daily ritual for serving our heavenly King, right? From the rising even to the setting, right? Just like King Louis XIV, you were expected to be around him, or you would want to be around him from the beginning to the end. I'll skip Psalm 57, very similar. And then Hebrews 10:25. We talked about memory verses in the Bible class this morning, and this was one for me. I don't know about you, but Hebrews 10:25. and it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that's our weekly ritual, right? At a minimum, is to, meet together on the first day of the week to break bread and do the other things that, again, we talked about in the class this morning, as it so happens, the acts of worship that we do together as a church. Really just like being in around a king, right? You structure your life around him and not the opposite. All right. So next, we'll talk about, a different thing, that Louis XIV demanded, which is that the nobility, so people that are princes or dukes or whatever all those terms are, I don't know them all, but you know, people who have these royal titles because they inherited it from their father's father's father, right? You know, they're important, right? They've inherited and they have this right to this respect and all of that. That's what's meant by nobility, right? Okay. So what's remarkable about Louis XIV is he treated the nobility rather differently. Previous kings would just kind of let them coast and do what they wanted, you know, and whatnot. But King Louis XIV made all the nobles earn his respect. They didn't get a free pass. And not just once, but over and over every day. So there's a quote, and it is the oddest source I know. When I was preparing for this, it was hard. So there's this, what we know about Louis XIV comes from this book that, I downloaded it. And if you tried, there was a lot of extra syllables in there. Sorry. I downloaded it. And if you tried to print it, it said it was going to take 400 something pages. So it's this long memoir that some Duke or something, wrote, about being around Louis XIV. Well, I didn't read that. So I found sources that summarized it for me. So that's what I'm quoting here. So this is an odd source. It's a book called The Rituals of Dinner. And I'm not telling you about dinner, but it was just interesting because, so you've heard the word etiquette. We think of that as where to put your fork on the table, right? But etiquette is actually a term that means, and I'm just off the top of my head, but it's the procedures that you take around a king is really the idea of where etiquette comes from. And so you kind of see the connection as to why she was writing about what it was like to be around Louis XIV, because kings like that started the entire idea of having etiquette, to include, dinner. So anyway, so her quote here, once, you know, long ago, the nobility had relied on strength, swagger, and vigor, even violence, personally to make their mark and uphold their honor. But at Versailles, in other words, around Louis XIV, the way to success became discretion, observation, cunning, and the dissembling, or putting away, of one's aims and passions. That's really the opposite, right? You know, the manly way to get ahead is just to crush everyone around you, right? But around Louis XIV, it was quite the opposite. It was to be very much in respect of the king and understand that he was the sole authority, and to not have career goals, but just to serve the king, and him alone. so That's quite different. But as if you might tell where I'm going with this, isn't that how we serve our king, right? It's not about our own goals. It's about serving him. And I'll make that point later. But anyway, all right. So the other quote I have here, which is really interesting, is that these nobles, these, you know, important people, were asked to do very menial, degrading tasks, in a sense, you might think. So, and they were part of that morning ritual, that we talked about. And they considered it an honor. So here's a quote from, this, there's a neat article about something called levé, which is the ceremony of waking up, which is a thing. I don't have a ceremony when I wake up. I just hope to get to work on time. There's apparently a whole field of study around this. So who knew? Anyway. yeah. So I don't know. I have some other quotes here. I guess I'll skip all that. I'll just read this short quote here. and so this is specifically about Louis XIV. It said, first, the master of the bedchamber and the first servant, both of them high nobles, pulled the king's nightshirt over his head, one grasping each sleeve. So you picture this, right? You know, the Duke of such and such and the Earl of this and that, you know, they're nobody except people that help the king put his shirt on, you know? And that's just very knocking them down several pegs, right? and so in the same way, can you imagine your rights being stripped away from you, and being forced to serve one in menial ways like this? And if you can, and you can imagine doing that with joy, that you understand what Jesus was trying to teach, in a lot of ways. His life was like that, and he commands us to do the same. So Mark 10, verse 42 to 45. Mark 10, 42 to 45. And he says, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So that is our calling and what the Son of Man, what Jesus did. And then Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. All right, so that final line there of what our duty is, but let's read the whole thing. Luke 17, 7 through 10. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? You just don't say that to a servant, you know, come and take a load off. at least not at that time in that culture, right? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Meaning, you know, it's like, I see you had a long day outside. Get to work and give me some food. is what he would say to the servant. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. There's a song, Follow Me. It's one of my favorite songs. I've said that twice today. That's a thing, right? Everything's my favorite. Anyway. But, you know, if you know the lyrics of that song, you know, you say, I worked so hard for Jesus. I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things, you know. And of course, the point is that's the wrong attitude is what the song is getting at. And that's the same here, right? Is that is not what we should say. you know, I deserve this rest. Haven't I done enough? Look how much I've served you. No, it's, what more can I do? And, oh, I've done everything you've asked. Well, I feel bad that I haven't done more, you know? and that's the attitude that, servants of our heavenly King, should have and an earthly servant would have also. All right. And then last kind of point here, an observation of Louis XIV, is the idea of falling out of favor. And so, again, it was, you know, you were kind of always hanging by a thread, with Louis XIV. If you were in his good graces, don't think that you're, you know, gonna be afforded any sort of, second chances if you messed up or anything like that. So it was, of course, very possible to fall out of favor. So here's another quote, from that same, book as before. It says, at the palace, the courtiers lived under the despotic, so like a harsh ruler, the despotic surveillance of the king, and upon their good behavior, their deference, and their observance of etiquette, like I just said, their whole careers depended. So meaning you wanted to do the good things, right? If you displeased Louis, he would simply not see you for the following day. His gaze would pass over you as he surveyed the people before him, and not being seen by the king was tantamount to ceasing to count at Versailles. That's, you know, again, it's no matter what, it's what have you done for me lately, right? It's not just, you know, look at all the things I did years ago, but, you know, what are you continuing to do, the right things all along? and in that way. And so, again, can you imagine, a king being like this and being so cruel as to ignore all the many deeds that someone had done before, simply because that person broke protocol once? And, you know, if that seems surprising to you, you know, Jesus tells us that judgment will be, very much like that. Matthew 7, 21, 23, we read this morning, I think, or at least talked about it. I think it was referring to an earlier part of the lesson. it says Matthew 7, 21 to 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And he doesn't say, no, you didn't. That may be true, that you did do all these good things. But verse 23, and then I will profess unto you, unto them, I never knew you, depart me, ye that work iniquity. It's about continuing, to do, what is right, day in and day out. And if you want to turn to Romans 2, verse 6 through 11, read that about the judgment as well. Romans 2, 6 through 11. The end of verse 5 says the judgment of God, and verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect, for there is no respect of persons with God. or God does not show partiality, you might have in your translation. You know, it's about the works that we do, not because you're a important noble or anything like that, or whatever position you think you hold in the kingdom. But it's about what you do, each and every day. I will say, in breaking with the trend of everything else we've been doing, comparing Louis XIV to God or Heavenly King, this is one area where it is different. In that God will give us another chance if we repent. First John 1:8-9. As long as we have another day and as long as we have another chance, we can ask for that forgiveness. And it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, again, a very important difference there, is that our Heavenly King will give us another chance. He has enough time and resources to see us all. It's not like an earthly king that can only fit so many people in the room, and if you're of no use to him anymore, then he'll never talk to you again. Our Heavenly King is able to somehow hear all of our prayers and make time for all of us, and so we can always repent and turn back to him. But you know, of course, you know, don't think that there'll always be time for another second chance. So so just as a conclusion in all of these things, we just think about how our King, God in heaven, is to be respected. And if you look at Romans 2 and 4, kind of what we've been talking about, Romans 2, verse 4, and it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So God does have mercy and does seem to forestall judgment that we probably should have had a lightning bolt come and strike us in that moment, but he doesn't do that each and every time. He does give us time to maybe turn back to him, but that kindness is not because he's soft or forgot how to punish or thought we were, you know, too old to get a spanking or anything like that, but it's meant to lead you to repentance. So that's kind of the importance there, is God asks us to obey, but remember that's not just a gentle, you know, if you don't mind, please obey me. It is an order, even if it is with gentleness. I think of, it's an old cliche, that, when someone asks you to jump, you know, you say, how high, right? You don't say, are you sure about that? You don't make an excuse or think of some other, activity that's just as good. You just do what is asked as quickly as possible and to the best of your ability. So in the same way, you know, when God asks us, as we talked about this morning, when God asks us to sing, we don't say our instrument's okay. We just say how loud, and shout is the answer. When God says teach the lost, you don't say our potluck's okay. And we were talking about potlucks. I don't mean to rag on that. Potlucks are fine on your own as individuals, but as a church, for example, is what I'm getting at there. When God says teach the lost, you know, we don't say, should we do a potluck, you know, in the church building or something like that? That's not the right answer. You know, just like asking how high to jump, we say, you know, he says, teach the lost. We say, well, how many, you know, and as many as you can, right? And does that seem like you're being overly cautious? Amen. Yes. That's the idea. That's how you act around a king. You're there to obey. And if you think that the God of heaven deserves less respect than Louis XIV, then you are on the wrong path. Our God and our King, deserves all the respect that we can give him. We read this, I won't read it again in Luke 14. This was the scripture reading. You know, if you're not a Christian today, you do need to count the cost. And it is a cost. It is a commitment. Just like that parable. When you go to war, you know, you don't just kind of try it on and see how it goes. You know, it's something you have to commit to and know that there will be losses, along the way. And it's the same with, becoming a Christian and obeying God is that, there are costs. But it is very much worth it. If you want to turn to Luke 9:23 and we'll end there. Luke 9:23. And Jesus here says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is the command. I'll read verse 24. I think this goes along with it also. And for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So that is what we're called to, is to deny yourself and to lose your earthly life, to lose those ambitions that you may have had, and to know that our real calling is to serve the King, and the reward is that eternal life in the end. So, if there are any here that do need to that have not yet obeyed the gospel and wish to, we covered a lot this morning in the class. I tell you, I keep referencing everything we talked about. We covered just about everything, it seems. We talked about many of these same things, slightly different scriptures, but there are many scriptures that go along with this. But when we commit our life to God, we would hear the gospel first and believe that Jesus is Lord. repent of our sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized for salvation as a result of having believed and repented and confessed. So if there's any here that do feel the need to do so, and maybe you haven't counted the cost yet, maybe you want to talk about that, and that's okay. Maybe you want to get that conversation rolling, but understand that there is that cost, as we talked about. But if there are any here that are ready now, or just want to begin that conversation, then we'll we offer that invitation, or any that wish to come forward and ask for the prayers of the saints, then we can do so also as we stand and sing the song of invitation.